Ephesians chapter 4. As we go there, just a couple things that I want to mention. First of all, we will not have anything here this Wednesday. Sorry, Dick, I should have told you that before. Sometimes I get in here in the mornings and I have all these things that are rolling around in my mind that I need to do, and then I forget 50% of them at least. So I apologize for that, but you got to put up with it anyway. So Jamie and I will be out of town at a conference through Wednesday. There will be nothing for children, nothing for adults either this Wednesday evening. We will see you the next week. Now, as we turn to Ephesians 4, I want to mention also that we're talking about this kind of as a result of some of the things that we heard at the revival meetings this past week. If you were blessed to be there, I say blessed because if you missed it, you missed something very good. It was an awesome time in the Lord of being refreshed by His Spirit and His Word. I know for me even, I was telling some people, it's not often that I get to just sit back and listen to other people. So having those opportunities was a great blessing. And all of the things that they said gave me personally a lot to think about. And I kind of felt as we went through the week that we needed to just kind of summarize some of the things that we heard. And I don't know if that's just going to be this week or if we will continue talking about some of those things over the next few weeks. If you were not able to be there, I would encourage you to go back and listen to it. They're all on YouTube. I would encourage you to listen to those things that were taught here over those few days. Now, as I said, we're going to kind of summarize what we heard there, because it's amazing how, you know, you have that many speakers come in and you don't give them any direction, but they all kind of line up with each other and talk about the same things. Now, we talked a lot about the idea of sanctification and holiness. And we're going to kind of break down, again, just summarize what those things mean. Well, those are not things that we haven't talked about before here, but we're going to, again, be confronted with those things, what those things mean over at least this week, maybe the next couple of weeks, and what that means for our daily walk with Christ. It was amazing as I was studying for this just over the last couple of days. I've always believed in the concept of holiness. I always knew that the Word of God taught that concept of holiness, that God's people ought to be holy people. But even as I studied over the last couple of days, I just saw things in God's Word that I never noticed before in regard to holiness and the call to that. It's amazing. I think what would be a good study for somebody, or a good way to go through the New Testament for somebody, and in the Old, it's all throughout, the concept of holiness is all throughout the Old Covenant even, but a good thing for you to do may be to go through the New Testament and write down every instance where it talks about holiness, being set apart to God, being sanctified to God, every time that it talks about that, and you will be amazed at how often that theme exists in the whole of the Word of God, but especially in the New Testament. Now, we're going to look at that here in Ephesians 4 and kind of try to understand what the Word of God is saying to us in regard to holiness. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 17, says, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self to be created to be, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. I had a pen here. Sometimes I'm reading these things and I'm seeing things that I didn't even think of when I was studying. So I got to underline something here. Give me one second. As soon as I find that. Okay. I'm just going to read the last two verses again. Verse 23, starting in verse 23. It says, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So we're going to be looking at this idea again today. These last few verses that talk about putting off your old self and being made new in Christ, and then what that newness ought to look like. Now, verse 22 again, it says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. We are to put off our old self. You see, you and I are to recognize when we receive Christ that my current state of being cannot exist after receiving salvation, that Christ is doing something new in me, that I am to become a new man, a new creation. The Word of God says that the old is gone, the new has come. Christ's salvation does something in me, or should do something in me, beyond simply punching a ticket that I get to hand at the gates of heaven so that I can gain access. It is much more than that. It doesn't just change my position in God, but it changes the nature. The foundation of who I am is changed by the work that Jesus does in me. You see, salvation is a beginning point for a lifelong process of refining and cultivating my heart to reflect the nature of who he is. And you see, in this, first of all, I have to recognize that that needs to change, that my old self needs to be changed. This is what he is saying here. You were taught with regard to your former way of life, meaning that place where your disposition was given to sin, where I chose to give myself to sin. You were taught in regard to that way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. We find the same concept in Romans chapter 13, the last half of verse 11 says, the hour has come for you to wake up from your sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. You see, what he is saying is we are getting closer and closer here. The day of Christ, his second coming, judgment, all of these things, when all things are reconciled to God in Christ, that day is drawing nearer and nearer. Every moment of every day, that day is drawing nearer to you. And he's saying then, in light of this, cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. You see, the people of God are to cast off that old self, to cast off sin, to give myself now to Christ as an instrument of righteousness, that I would run from my old ways toward Christ. We find this illustrated in Exodus. We talked about it a couple weeks ago, the idea of Passover. And we're not going to go through all of that, but the idea of Passover was they were the Israelites were enslaved in this place, Egypt, which represents captivity and sin, captivity or slavery and sin. It represents spiritually that people were bound in this place. They were slaves in this place of captivity and sin. And you see, all of the things that God had done with Pharaoh, the final plague that would be sent on Egypt was the angel of death that would go through this place of Egypt. And God told the Israelites, you go in your houses on this night. You eat a meal together of this lamb that you will sacrifice to me. The blood of that lamb is to cover the doorpost of your house. And every doorpost that I find that is covered by that lamb, I will pass over that house, meaning that you will not experience death as a result of the blood of the lamb that is covering your doorpost. Now, we know that that symbolizes Christ and the death that passes over us as our hearts are covered by the blood of the Lamb. But what's amazing in that That account there is what God tells them to do as they are sharing this meal together under the blood of the Lamb. He says, you eat this meal with your sandals on your feet, with your clothes tucked up, your staff in your hand, and eat it in haste. What he is saying is when death passes over you, you run from this place of captivity and sin. It's the same as what he is saying here. Cast off your old ways. It's what was represented there in that meal as the Israelites were to eat with this readiness to get up and move when they saw God change them or to move among them. At that moment, they were to get up and run from that place of captivity. You see, this is what we are called to when we receive salvation, is that I would want to walk with Christ and recognize the devastating effects of sin. And in that moment where I receive Christ, I get up and run from my old ways. You see, this is what Ephesians 4 is saying, to put off your old ways. Or Romans 13 says, he says, cast off your old ways. Get rid of those things. Run from your old ways so that you may live as a new person. So we are to put off our old self. What we also find here in Ephesians 4 is we are to have a new mind. We are given a new mind. Ephesians 4, verse 22, it says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. To be made new in the attitude of your minds. Vine's Expository Dictionary says this about this renewal of mind. He says, the renewal here mentioned is not that of mind itself in its natural powers of memory, judgment, and perception, but the spirit of the mind, which under the controlling power of the indwelling Holy Spirit directs its bent and energies Godward in the enjoyment of fellowship with the Father and with the Son, Jesus, and of the fulfillment of the will of God. What he is saying here, when it talks about being renewed in your mind, it's not talking about my physical brain being renewed and revived and rejuvenated so I can remember things and be sharper in my memory, those kind of things, or my intellect. It's talking about the spirit, your being, your spirit, the seat of your emotion, your understanding, your very essence, the foundation of who you are being renewed so that you might have fellowship with God, so that you might be given to the things of God rather than having this bent towards sin. You see, what we are talking about here is under the sinful nature, I have this disposition of love towards sin, of love towards sinful things, of wanting to pursue sinful things. I want to do what I had done before. But when I am renewed in my mind, I am given new desires, new thoughts, new affections, new ways that I want to spend my time and energy so that I can honor Jesus. That comes as I am renewed in my spirit, or he's using mind to represent the essence of who you are. You see, what he is saying is who you are, yourself, your disposition as a human changes from being bent towards sin to being bent towards honoring Christ and honoring God in all that I do. You see, we have to understand as the people of God, first of all, that my mind needs renewed. I need new ways of thinking. I need new ways of understanding the world. And God will change you through his principles, through obedience to his principles, by the abiding presence of his Spirit. He will change the nature of who you are. You see, this Christian thing that we do is not simply about reformation of behavior, but it is about me being made new, meaning being made to be something that I was not before. You see, God is not just trying to get you to just be better. He wants to make you a new creation that you were not before. I can't remember who said it, Christian apologist, but he said that Christ did not come to make bad people good, but to make dead people live. You see, so often we are consumed by thinking of good and bad, And I'm not saying that we shouldn't. We should think about good and evil. We should. But that's not at the heart of what Christ came to do. He didn't come to just make you better, to make you good even. That's not what he came for. He came to make you something that you weren't before, that you would put on the new self. I thank God that my heart is not what it was years ago. It is not what it was. I can tell you that. I am not what I was. Anybody else here able to say that today? You are not what you were. Because God has made me new. And he has done things in me that I never could have imagined he would have done. He has given me new ways of thinking that never even crossed my mind before. New affections that I would offer my gifts and talents and desires to the things of God, that I want to do that. Not because I feel like I have to, but I want to do that. Because I'm not who I was before. You see, there are humans walking around all over this earth that are more than willing to take their finances, their gifts, their talents, their time, and they hold on to it with a death grip. If I like you, maybe I'll give you some of that. If I like you, maybe you'll get some of my time. If I have enough money in the bank, then maybe you'll get some of my money. But you see, God makes us people who are generous. Not just in our finances, but everything. Generous with his people, that I want to be with you all. That I want to submit to you. That I want to offer you time and all of the gifts and talents that I have. They are yours. The Word of God says this. You see, the Word of God says that the body functions with different members. The body of Christ has different members, all with different functions. And each one of them serves the church. But it says each member belongs to all of the others. You see, when we are made new in the attitude of our minds, I understand and I love the idea that I am yours and you are mine. See, these are some of the things that it means to be made new. That the ways that I think about things is different than it was before. You see, God wants to work in you a newness of mind, to renew your mind, to make it something that it was not before. Romans 12 says this, starting in verse 1. It says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. Understand what he's saying here, the motivation. In view of God's mercy, in view of all that Christ has done for you, in view of your sin that was a crushing weight, a legal debt that you could have never paid, in view of Christ setting you free from that, dying on a cross and rising again to set you free, in view of that, then, it says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. What does it mean to worship? It means that you offer the fullness of who you are, preserving it as holy and pleasing to God. That you would offer that on a daily basis. That is what worship is. But then he goes on and says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, God's will is that you and I would have a transformed mind. That is new in its attitudes and desires. You see, everybody quotes the verse that says that God will give you the desires of your heart. I can't remember where that is off the top of my head. God will give you the desires of your heart. But what that means is not that I think of all the things that I want and say, God, here, give me these things. No, it means God will give you new desires. He will place within you his desires, and I will love his desires. I want to pursue his desires. Those are the things that I want. And I can tell you that I didn't years ago. Anybody else able to say that again today? Years ago, I did not want the things of God, but today I do. I want that, not because I feel like I have to, but because I want to. You see, that only happens as your mind is renewed by the Spirit of God, transformed by His mercy and grace. You see, grace is not something that simply sets us free from sin, but it goes on beyond that to change the nature of who you are. Grace is also empowering. It is not just freeing, it is empowering. We have to be people that embrace all that Christ has bought for you and I on the cross. Christ purchased that for you. Not only that you would be freed by grace, but that you would be empowered and changed by grace. That is part of His work on the cross for you. You see, God by His Spirit is renewing His people. He is cultivating within us the character of Jesus. Christ purchased our peace with God by His death and resurrection. He has opened the door for us to fellowship with God. But this is just the beginning of our life in Christ. Salvation is not the end of His work. He sent His Holy Spirit then so that after you have received salvation, you can begin to be renewed or made new. Again, meaning that we are something that we were not before. Colossians 3, verse 9 says, "Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge and the image of its Creator." What that means is the character of Christ is being formed in you. As you actively put off the old man, as you cast off sin, you are being renewed in understanding of who Jesus is, being renewed in knowledge and the image of Jesus. You see, again, this is what God wants to do in you by His Spirit, is to cultivate within you the character of Jesus so that you would reflect Him in greater and greater measure. So we are to put on the new self. Ephesians 4, starting verse 22, says you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitudes of your mind, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You are to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, the word righteousness here in the Greek language means integrity, virtue, purity of life, uprightness, correctness in thinking, feeling, and acting. Righteousness means integrity, virtue, purity of life, uprightness, correctness in thinking, feeling, and acting. What this simply means at the foundational level is righteousness is right standing before God than others. When God works righteousness in you, He is changing your character so you will be right in relationship to Him, meaning, again, that you desire to do what He asks you to do. When He lays before you one of His principles, your attitude or your desire or your heart is bent towards wanting to do that thing, as opposed to your old self, which God would set His principles before you, and your desire was not first to do that thing, unless maybe it was beneficial to you and you saw some sort of benefit, but your first priority was to do what you wanted to do. You see, but righteousness brings you into a right standing with God. First with God and then with other people. Now, understand this, though. Righteousness is not just a position. Righteousness is not just positional. Because I've received Christ, I have moved from death to life. I have moved from the place of sin to a place of forgiveness. But righteousness is not just a matter of my position changing, meaning that I was here in sin, and now because of that, Christ has set me free, I am over here in God. It is not just positional. But righteousness is about purity of life, correctness in thinking, feeling, and acting. That my spirit has been changed, and now my thinking, feeling, and acting now fits a new pattern as opposed to the old pattern of thinking, feeling, and acting. Again, it says you were taught to put on the new self, to be like God in true righteousness. God is forming within you and I rightness or correctness in thinking, feeling, and acting that brings us into a right relationship with Him, and out of that flows a rightness in relationship to one another. But it goes on. It says, you're to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, this word holy in the Greek language, Thayer's Greek lexicon says this word in the Greek language fundamentally signifies separated, and hence in Scripture in its moral and spiritual significance, separated from sin and therefore consecrated to God, sacred. That holiness means, in a broad sense, we are separated from sin and therefore consecrated to God. Now, again, as I said, you've heard over the last few days, as we were in revival meetings, this idea of holiness and also sanctification. Those words both, in a broad sense, mean set apart from something to something, meaning that I am set apart from sin and set apart to God. This is also what sanctification means, that I am set apart exclusively for God's use. And you see, this is how we ought to pursue the Lord and consider ourselves before the Lord. That I now, all that I am, my mind, my heart, again, my affections, my desires, my finances, my talent, time and talents, everything that I am is exclusively for God's use and not my own. Now, you see that there are people sometimes who are clearly not walking in that holiness, because there are people who come to know Christ and they have no desire, or at least they say they come to know Christ, and they have no desire to actually do what He says to do. No desire whatsoever. You see, for them, it's kind of this thing where I like Jesus. I like what He's done for me. I like that I get to be set free from sin. I like the idea of going to heaven. But I still want to do all these things over here. I don't want to let those things go. But you see, when I am walking in holiness, I look at all of the things in my life. And again, as Romans 12 says, present your bodies, meaning all that you are. It's not just talking about your physical body. It's meaning your body, everything you are. Lay that on the altar to God. Present that as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to Him. It says, this is worship. Meaning that now, with a renewed mind and a new being, I do not want to give myself any longer to sin. But I want to give myself exclusively to God. Everything that I am, everything that I do, I want to give myself exclusively to God for His use. Now, this question always comes up. I've been around the Church of God my whole life, and this question has always come up when we talk about holiness. Are you saying that you're never going to sin again? What we are saying is that you, in holiness, we are not saying that you have no capacity to sin any longer. It's not what that says. But that you have given yourself again exclusively to God for His use. Yes, you still have the capacity to choose to sin. You still have that capacity. Understand, first of all, what sin is. As we've talked about many times, sin, again, in an elementary sense, means missing the mark. As we've talked about many times, it's like God sets this target out in front of you. And He says, here is the standard, here is the principle. And that's what you were to aim at. But sin is you saying, God, I see that, but I don't want to do that today. I'm not aiming at that target. I'm going to aim at this target. That is what sin is. So you don't have to do that. That's a decision you make. Sin is making a decision to ignore, blatantly ignore, the principles of God. Now, there are things that you might do and later you find out, yeah, I shouldn't have done that thing. But you see, at that point, then you have a decision whether that thing is going to become sin to you or whether you are going to make that something that is right. I've used this example before. When I was younger, I was working at this place in the evenings, and on my way to work, I stopped and got gas, and I went in, and I got a drink or something, I don't know. I went up, and I paid for the drink, and I totally forgot to pay for the gas, and I went to work. I realized when I was at work that I didn't pay for the gas. Now, I had a decision to make at that point, whether that was going to be sin or whether I was going to make that right. You see, I could have just drove home that night, and nobody would have probably ever said a word. Nobody would have had any idea. But you see, in that then, I would have been saying, God, I see your target, but I'm not going to aim at that. I'm going to aim over here. So in that moment, I had a decision to make. What am I going to do with this? I had to go back and make it right. You see, that's, again, there's some nuances beyond this. I understand this is an elementary way of explaining it, but it's a way of understanding what sin is, and that sin is a decision. Now, am I saying that you're never going to sin again? Probably at some point, you probably will. The difference is when you're walking in holiness, you make a decision to get up and continue pursuing the Lord rather than the people that make the excuse, well, I'm just human. This is what it's always going to be. You see, there are doctrinal positions within Christianity that will tell you that you're going to sin every day and everything that you do, no matter what you do, you are sinning. That is not a biblical concept. You cannot find that. Does that mean that you don't have character flaws? No, that's not what that means. But having character flaws that God is working through in my life does not mean that I am not walking in holiness. All of this is about the aim of your heart. When God sets the target before you, is my aim to hit that target? Is my desire to lay hold of him? Or is my disposition bent towards giving myself to sin? Let's try to understand it this way. John 5, Jesus is healing the man at the pool of Bethesda. In verse 3, it says here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, Do you want to get well? Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me get into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Then Jesus said to him, Get up, pick up your mat, and walk. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. Verse 13, the man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Verse 14, later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. Pretty bold statement. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. Now, what did Jesus mean? He did not mean that if you slip up, we're waiting to hammer you. That's not what he meant. Stop sinning, or something worse happens. He's not saying God is waiting for you to mess up so he can hammer you. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, go leave this life that you once led. Leave this life that is given to sin. And turn your affections and your attention and all that you are towards me. Because if you don't, and if you see this healing that I have worked in you, and yet in spite of this you go back to that life that you were given to sin, something far worse than this physical ailment that you dealt with in life is going to happen to you. He's not talking about God waiting to drop the hammer on him. He's saying that if you see this and then you go back to that former life, you're going to experience something far worse than this physical ailment. Because now you know who Jesus is, yet you have chosen a disposition of sin. Can you imagine? One day drawing your last breath and finding yourself in full separation from God. And in that moment, looking back and seeing I had the Savior standing directly in front of me. And he healed me. He healed my body, my physical body. He healed me. And still I turned back to this life. And this is the result. What was I doing? Can you imagine? The pain, the suffering. I can tell you the physical things that people endure in hell is nothing compared to that knowledge that they saw the Savior, but then they turned the opposite direction. You see, physical suffering has nothing on that. And this is what Jesus was saying, turn from this life of sin. We see this also illustrated in John 8. It says he was healing the woman who was bleeding. It says he said to them, or I'm sorry, the woman caught in adultery had come, and the people around were trying to stone her. And Jesus says in John 8, he said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw the stone at her." Verse 9, at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" Verse 11, No one, sir. No one has condemned me. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. Go now and leave your life of sin. What he is saying again is, you have seen that I have not condemned you. Because all of these people have sinned in their past as well. I don't condemn you. I'm going to set you free. But he says then, now that you see this, go and leave this lifestyle of sin. You see, what we are talking about when we talk about holiness is that the people of God do not live this life where I am habitually, continually, deliberately sinning. Does that mean that you're not ever going to make a mistake or you're going to express something in your character flaws that you need to make right before God and others? Yes, you will. But my lifestyle is not given to sin any longer. I don't have to live under the control of sin. This is what the Word of God is saying to you. The people of God, the holy people of God, are not controlled. Meaning my life on a daily basis is not controlled by sin. Romans 6 says this, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?" You see, he's saying, I've died to the destructive life that is given to sin. My life is no longer a habit of disregarding God's principles and commands. 1 John 3 says this in verse 4, "Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him." No one who lives in Jesus keeps on sinning, meaning that those who truly live in Jesus have a lifestyle, have left a lifestyle of sin, that I no longer enlist myself to the service of sin, but I have given myself to Jesus. Understand it this way as well. We've talked about this before. The Word of God says the wages of sin is death. What we find when you study that is there's a connotation of a soldier who is paid the right payment for his enlisted service. This is in the Greek language in some way what that's referring to. A soldier who is reaping the right payment for his enlisted service. It's saying the wages or the right payment for enlisting yourself to the service of sin is death. But you see, when I enlist myself to the service of the Lord, the right payment is righteousness, holiness, and eternal life in Him. Not because I have bought that by my good deeds, not because I deserve that, but because Christ has paid for that already on the cross. You see, we need to lay hold of what Christ has already bought for you. He has bought for you a new mind. He has bought for you new attitudes. He has bought for you righteousness and holiness. And make no mistake, there is no person on the face of this earth that can ever claim holiness outside of the Holy Spirit working in them. I could never do enough good things to be holy in God's sight outside of the Spirit of God working in me. But God has promised that He would renew our minds and make us holy. Let's see this in Luke chapter 1, verse 68. This is after the announcement of Christ, seeing that the Messiah would be coming. It says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because He has come to His people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David, as He has said through His holy prophets long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember His holy covenant, the oath He swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days." Understand what he's saying. That God would be the one through Jesus to enable us as humans, to enable us to serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all of our days. 1 Peter 2:24, "He Himself," meaning Jesus, "bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By His wounds we have been healed." Understand again the significance of this. He Himself, Jesus, bore our sins in His body on the cross. He bore the weight of all of humanity's sin, the weight of our sins. Isaiah 53 says the weight of our sin was on Him. In that moment that He hung on the cross, again, you can be sure in that moment, as amazingly excruciating as that physical pain would have been on the cross, the greater pain that He endured was the weight of humanity's sin on His shoulders. But it says that He bore that so that you and I might die to sin and live for righteousness. By His wounds we have been healed. You see, by the wounds that He endured on the cross, our spirits can be healed and be made new and be transformed. In our attitudes, our thoughts, our feelings, the way that we act, all of it can be made new. Understand what the Word of God says that you are. All throughout the Word of God we find this. In Paul's letters to the churches, it says to the saints in Ephesus, or the saints in Thessalonica, or wherever. This is the way he starts his letters, to the saints. Now, there are many people today that would have reservations about calling themselves a saint. How could I ever live up to that? The saint means holy people, set apart, holy. To the saints, the holy set apart people in Ephesus. Or the saints at the Barrs Mill Church of God, the holy set apart people at the Barrs Mill Church of God. How many of you would say that you're a saint? A lot of times we would not take on that title because we feel that we're not good enough for it. Now, if you are giving yourself to sin, if that is your lifestyle, then no, don't take on that title. Because it's not reserved for that. This is the last thing. Worship team, come on. But if the aim of your life is to honor and glorify God, if you have given yourself to His service, if you consider and you strive daily to be exclusively His and not given to sin, you are a saint. Not because I'm saying it, because God's Word says it. You are a holy, set-apart person because of the work that God does in you by His Spirit. The Word of God says to you that we ought not think of ourselves more highly than we should. But it does not say that you should think of yourself less than what God says you are. God will make you holy by his Spirit. If your aim is to glorify him with your life, he says you are a saint, a holy, set-apart person. If you have not experienced that today, I would urge you to pursue the Lord in that way. To cast off the old man. To find salvation in Christ. To be made new in the attitude of your minds. And to begin pursuing the freedom that exists in Christ. If you do know that today, if that is the aim of your life, if you have given yourself to him and you are striving daily to give yourself to God exclusively for his purposes, keep going. And embrace the titles that God has put on you, that you are holy and set apart, because God himself has said it. 1 Peter 2:9 says that you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. This is what God sees his church as. His church would probably have more power if we would embrace what he says that we are. This is the last thing I'll say. All through Christianity, we have books and all these things telling us not to take on the titles that the world puts on you, that you're not good enough, that you're not this and that. We're fine with embracing that. That I don't want to take on the titles that the world puts on me. But you see, I should then, in turn, take on the titles that God puts on me. I am holy and sanctified and set apart, not because I deserve it, but because God, through Christ, has purchased that for me. And because I want to be set apart for him every day. That's what I want. Is that what you want today? Have you given yourself exclusively to Jesus to be his? Again, that's not to say that you're not going to have character flaws or things that you need to work on. The Word of God says that we're transformed from one degree of glory to the next. You and I have work to do before we get to heaven. But that does not mean that God has not said that we are holy and set apart for his purposes, and that he will work through his people who are set apart for him. If you need anything today, you can come this side. Somebody will pray with you. You can come this side. Pray by yourself. God, we thank you today for Jesus and all that he has bought for us, all that he has purchased for us on the cross. That salvation is not simply a one-time gift or a one-time event in our life. But Father, it is a work where you set us apart for you in ways that we can't even imagine. You could take humans and set them apart for your holy work is beyond what we can imagine. But your word says it. So help us to embrace what you have called us to be, to pursue it, to pursue a lifestyle where we are exclusively and fully given to you. Father, you would be honored by everything that we do here in this earth. Give us the desire to honor you in everything. Our thinking, feeling, and acting. Everything we do, our time, our talents, our gifts, our finances, everything would be given to you and your people for your exclusive use. Help us to run from a lifestyle of sin. Not just because it sends people to hell, but Father, seeing the devastating effects of sin in humanity, that we would understand that sin is far more devastating than we could understand. And Father, as we experience forgiveness, that we would get up and run from it. We love you today and thank you for your goodness. All that you've done for us in Christ and all that you will do as we continue to walk with you. It is in your name we pray. Amen.